ज्ञानतिमरन्दस्य ज्ञानञ्जनाशलाकाय चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः.
Welcome everyone to the continuation of our perpetual hearing and chanting session, which we will keep going throughout our lives. And today, since there's a Bhagavad Gita in front of me, I feel compelled to read something from the Bhagavad Gita, which is the standard in spiritual knowledge across all of the Vaishnav sampradayas who accept this book as the words of Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And as Srila Prabhupada, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, the author of this particular Bhagavad Gita called Bhagavad Gita As It Is, has mentioned in his introduction, that unless one accepts that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead while reading the book, it's a waste of time. If you simply take it as some relative knowledge or a self-help, yet another self-help book, it won't have the effect, the desired effect. Therefore, he asked those who don't have such an orientation to suspend disbelief and to read the book, at least theoretically, with the idea that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. An understanding also is helpful that there is a God and I'm not Him. It's a good place to start as well. And in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna discusses the foundation of spiritual life, which is an understanding of the difference between the living force in the body, also called the Atma, and the body itself. So one is called the Deha, the body, and the other is called Dehi, or the one who lives within the body. This is a helpful concept in and of First of all, because it's true. And second of all, because there is a way in which, while residing in the body, one may identify with the body as the self. And this leads to perplexity and all kinds of misery. However, one who has this foundation of understanding that the body and the self are different, and the analogy of someone living in a house is apt in that we can all relate to the fact that when you walk down the street, you see the lights on somewhere, someone's inside living. Yeah, it looks like a cheery place with because the lights are on and there's people inside and so forth. Someone leaves the house and abandons it. It doesn't take very long for it to degrade and become a scary place. And similarly, Krishna describes this body to be like a residence. In one section of the Gita, he says that the body is like a city with 9 gates. That's an interesting analogy, isn't it? That the body is a city with 9 gates, and the soul, the Atma, is the resident of that city, and overseeing the city, or living within the city and experiencing the world through the various senses, which are really openings to the outside world of the senses. And Krishna also describes the hierarchy of the senses. The mind, of course, is called the internal sense, the sense within. We can't see it. We know we have it. We know others have it, although sometimes we wonder. And we, because the process of thinking goes on, just because we can't see it, It's an indication, it's a subtler sense. However, in the description of the various senses, well, first of all, there's matter, or the objects of the senses. And then Krishna says, above that are the senses themselves that perceive matter. Actually, it's not the senses that are perceiving matter, but they're more or less gateways through which the information from the outside world enters. And above the senses is the mind, and above the mind is the intelligence, and above the intelligence is the Atma, or the soul proper, the actual living entity, the conscious living being. And Krishna gives that in the context of understanding that if we can identify through introspection this hierarchy and see the difference between these various entities, that we can also learn to distinguish ourselves from the mechanism of the body.
Thank you.
Thank you, I needed that. And this is a revelation that is important for spiritual life in that once one understands that I'm not this material body, that I'm something above the material body, then one can prioritize in life and see the difference between the impulses, the senses, and my actual self-interest. And to that end, Krishna talks about how one should learn to regulate the senses because they tend to be unruly and demanding. And when one is able to, for a higher purpose, control the lower self by the higher self, control the senses, and overcome what Krishna describes in many places as the urges of the senses, and he describes anger. Shaknoti haiva yashod hum praksharira vimokshanat kama krodod bhavam vegam sa yuktasa sukhinara. He says that one who develops the ability to control desire and anger becomes a happy human. So this is information that is not widely available. People simply assume that I'm this material body and try to satisfy the senses. But of course, they're never satisfied. But if one has a clear idea that I am something superior to the senses in the body, and then they find out the method that's compatible with satisfying the higher self, that's useful information. And when applied, it should work. When applied, it should actually give me some satisfaction beyond what I've experienced before. And this is necessary for being stimulated to continue the spiritual process, that one must have this kind of experience. So I'll read a verse, a classic verse from the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, just so we can hear directly from Krishna himself. And this is spoken just after Arjuna comes to Krishna with many perplexities, and he's in complete distress and wants to have guidance. And it's noteworthy that this is a fortuitous point in the life of Arjuna that he breaks down. Sometimes we take it that we try to retain our composure throughout life. But sometimes when we're in complete distress or we're completely disgusted with the way our life's going, we may come to a point where we're ready for change or ready to hear something new and not simply internally talk over what other people are telling us. This is a very nice part of the Bhagavad Gita. This yoga of despair. Krishna's speaking to Arjuna after he comes to, Arjuna comes to Krishna in complete despair and finally gives up and says, now what should I do? So we're getting in on the beginning of that instruction, just as Krishna's telling him, here's what to do when you're completely in despair. And thank you, sir. And very interestingly, he starts with something that is foundational. And so this is something we can come back to over and over again. And you'll find in reading Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada's commentaries that again and again he comes back to this foundational point that you must distinguish, make a distinction between the body and the self. So I'm going to look at the second chapter, 13th verse, when Krishna is speaking to Arjuna about how to overcome his distress and how to actually get traction in his life again now that he's come to this seemingly impossible juncture. This verse, I'll say it and if you like you can repeat. Is that okay? Dehi no smin yata dehe. Komaram yovanam jara. Tata dehantara praptir. Dhiras tatra nahuyati. Now I'll say the individual Sanskrit words and then you can repeat that and I'll say the English meanings, okay? Dehinaha. Of the embodied. Asmin. And speaking of the embodied, I have a friend who was a bodybuilder and he was taking some supplements that had a really strong stimulant that which later became illegal. You could buy it at this GNC and it caused him to have a stroke. And he told me what it was like afterwards to have a stroke. He said that he was conscious that he was in his body, but he couldn't do anything about it. In other words, he was aware. Kanka, tell us more about it. It's not Kanka. But she's a nurse. And she was nodding her head. So I assumed that she had heard of these cases. Can you tell us a little more about what is the actual situation of someone who strokes out and is aware that they're in that situation, but can't do anything about it?
You're saying it right. They have a complete awareness. And like I had a friend also that called at 10 o'clock at night and said, my husband just had something happen where he couldn't move the left side of his body. And I said, immediately get him to the hospital because they have drugs that will open up the blood vessels so that they can start becoming conscious. But he had no control or feeling of his left side of his body. And what they do in the hospital to reinstate that is they try to get stroke patients up on their feet right away. Because once they start walking, it reconstructs the blood ways in the brain so that they can actually walk. In the old days, they used to just let people lay there and they didn't have any ability to move and that's how they would live their life after a stroke. But now they've made a lot of advancement in taking care of stroke patients. But that's the most important thing, is anytime there's a stroke, they need to get to the hospital immediately.
Thank you. Have you ever talked to anybody after they had a stroke that Yes. described what it was like?
Yes. He described to us how he couldn't move. He had no sensation, no ability or strength to move his left side. And then I know a devotee woman who the same thing happened to. And she said that she had to pull herself down the stairs to the phone, and all she could say on the phone was, stroke, stroke. She called 911 because she had ability in one side of her body. But then they told her also that if she hadn't done that, she would have been incapable of moving. But thank God they got her in time, and she was able to recover from that.
Thank you. My friend told me about being in darkness, like being in a cave, being aware of the fact that he was helpless and in a cave, and he couldn't do anything about it. Obviously, he came back. He made a comeback. And I'm not sure the details of that. I don't remember. But that part really impressed me. So there's a way in which we're in the body, and when the technology is working properly, we can perceive through the senses. We can desire, and then they move, sort of like when you press on your gas pedal in your car, and then it goes. If something breaks down, then you have to pull over. There's nothing you can really do about it. So giving this example is a way of emphasizing the fact that I'm a resident within the body. The body's a fancy piece of technology, to say the least. And there's a way in which I don't have complete control over that. It may be that that it malfunctions. So, again, emphasizing the difference between myself and the body. Therefore, in this first word, dehinaha, of the embodied. Asmin, in this. Yata, as. Dehe, in the body. Kaumaram, boyhood. Yauvanam, youth. Jara, old age. Tata, similarly. Deha antara, of transference of the body. That's an interesting phraseology. First of all, deha antara means this deha, and then antara, after. So that there's a way in which, and then translated as transference of the body. So this is something to be aware of, and Krishna makes us aware of it throughout the Gita. For instance, in the 15th chapter of the Gita, Krishna talks about how subtle it is that the consciousness we develop will determine what kind of situation we'll have in our next life, and there's a transference. So he says, "Shariram yaravapnoti yachchapyukramatishvaram." Grihit vaitani samyati vayur gandam ivashayat. And we were just driving to the temple, maybe it was yesterday, and just for a brief amount of time we were behind a big truck, and I was wondering where the bad smell was coming from. And then when we passed the truck, I realized it was all emanating from the truck. I don't know what they had inside, I couldn't see. But it made me think of that verse, because in the verse Krishna talks about how when the air passes over any particular substance, it picks up a trace of it, and then the senses perceive it in a certain way. If it's foul smelling, you smell something foul. If it's sweet smelling, you smell something sweet. And then he compares this to how the consciousness becomes colored by our association in this world. In the Bhagavatam also, Lord Rishabhadev speaks about how consciousness becomes colored. It's tinged with some color. And the colors have to do with the modalities of the world, which Krishna goes into much detail about in the Gita. They have their various subtle effects on us. So when one's consciousness is affected by these things, when leaving the body, they will... this influenced consciousness will help to determine what our next life is. And then he says, Shotram chakshu sparshanam cha rasanam grahanam eva cha adishtayam manaschayam vishayan upasevate. That one gets a particular ear, set of ears. You get a set of ears. Shrotram, chakshu, you get a set of eyes, hopefully. Chakshu, sparshanam cha, you get your sense of touch. Rasanam, one, you get one tongue. That's all you need. Rasanam, granam eva cha. So he's mentioning all these senses as if, and he's saying these are custom built around your particular consciousness. It's in some places, Prabhupada talks about how material nature is very kind because she's giving us a custom fit for what we want, responding to our own desire. We're little creators. We interact in the way we wish in this world. We develop a certain repertoire in the way we think, and then our consciousness is developed in a certain way. And the material nature responds mechanically. Prakrite kriyamanani gunai karmani sarvasha ahankara vimudhatma kartaham iti manyate. Does that work for you? For backing up what I said about being mechanical? You think? Prakrite kriyamanani. Yeah, gunai karmani sarvasha. So there's a way in which there's the material nature is working like a mechanism and responds to the subtlety of our consciousness and then fits us in the next body with a particular kind of ear, nose, eyes, sense of touch, which are all grouped about the mind. And then Krishna goes on to say that somebody who's trained in knowledge can see how a person steps out of the body, how this transference of body takes place. Ukramantam stitam vapi bunjanam vagunam vitam vimudha nanu paschanti paschanti jnana chakshusha. So he says that a person who's trained in knowledge can see what's happening when someone steps out of their body, when someone transfers bodies. There's a body transfer going on. That would look good on your business card. Body transfer expert. Or better yet, on your customs form. Body transference expert. But in the ukramanta means there's a way in which, again, Krishna's using this these phrases that it's stepping out of your body. Who's doing it? The living entity within the body. Ukramantam stitam vapi. He's situated in the body and then he steps out of this body into the next one. If anybody has been around those who are undergoing this transference, it's a great wonder to observe how the process takes place. So that's called what? The transference of body in Sanskrit. Deha antara. That's a transference of the body. And then praptihi. Achievement. Dhiraha. The sober. Tatra. Thereupon. Na. Never. Muhyati. Is deluded. So, the translation is, as the embodied soul continually passes in this body from boyhood to youth to old age, the soul similarly passes into another body at death. A sober person is not bewildered by such a change. And Prabhupada emphasized many times in his conversations and lectures and writings that body doesn't grow. Often you see someone after some time say, "Oh, Billy, you've grown so much." But he say, "No, it didn't grow, it changed." And to Prabhupada, this was an important distinction related to this verse. There's a change going on. It's not growth, but actually the body is changing from one thing to another. It's not one thing that's growing, but it's various sequences of things that are different from the other units that have just been seen. Kumbh Mela. Which one? Bal Kumbha. Bal Kumbh Mela. So now this is very practical thing, because Krishna says, is saying in this verse that we're already changing bodies throughout this lifetime. We're already changing. So this idea of transference of body to yet another body shouldn't be such a surprise. Unless I consider that I'm this body and it's just growing and I'm trying to hold on to the body forever. But if you realize you've already lost it, you never have the same body. As the Buddhists say, I've heard, you can never step in the same river twice. Which is interesting, because if you look at the Mississippi River, you go, yeah, there's the old Miss. And it's not the same thing as it ever was. Or for that matter, any sports team, you say, yeah, the 49ers, that's not the 49ers. They're different than from what they were last year and the year before that. It never stays the same. It's always changing. And the cells in the bodies are reassembling, being renewed constantly. They're not the same units they were before. And as a whole, it's not the same unit that it was before either. And then comes the practical part. Dhiras tatra namuyati, which means that a person who is aware of this through knowledge of these changes isn't bewildered by the final change, which is frightening, because with it one seemingly loses everything, because I'm identified with this particular body and I think that everything in relationship with my body is me. If I didn't think that, then death wouldn't be such a big deal, right? I mean, if I wasn't identified with the body and I didn't think this is my body, and I wasn't identified with all the things that I have, thinking these are all my things, then when I had to give it all up, what's the big deal? It's not really that such a traumatic experience. And that's what Krishna is saying here. Dhiras tatra namuhyati. That a person who is dhira, who is sober-minded, is not bewildered by the influence of illusion, which makes one think, I'm this body and everything in relationship with the body is mine. And that kind of bewilderment is something that the Vedic scriptures go at great length to dispel us of. And throughout the Shastra, there are many, many lessons over and over again telling us that you're not really this particular body. And many graphic examples. For instance, there are stories about children who died at a young age and then were brought back by mystic power, by great yogis, into their body, and then the lamenting parents were called to interact with the child, and they asked the child, so why'd you leave? And he says, that's what I do, I keep moving on. He said, but your parents are missing you. And he said, yeah, I appreciate that, but I just don't recognize these parents because I've had so many. These kinds of stories in the Bhagavatam, and analogies given by the likes of Hiranyakashipu to his family, in which he said to his family when they were lamenting the death of Hiranyaka, his brother, he said, the way we live in this world is like travelers. And sometimes we'd come together at an inn and sit down to have a cold drink, a sarsaparilla. And you have sarsaparilla, and then you make friends, you clink bottles or glasses. Sarsaparilla is root beer, by the way, I think, right? Yeah, and then they get up and they go off in separate directions, and they never see each other again. Hiranyakashipu likened that situation to our situation in this body and our bodily relations. He said, we're in our existential situation, our relations are no more than that. I consider myself and my family and my extended family and my nation, all these things are mine, but actually, it's just passing through. You'll be in another situation. You could be an adamant supporter of the India soccer team, let's say. It's possible, right? or cricket team? Which gets you more going? Soccer or cricket? And you know, it's life or death. What happens in the soccer match? This might hit a chord, you know, between India and Pakistan, for instance. But then Prabhupada would point out something shocking. So you might take birth in Pakistan in your next life and be rooting against India, which is really shocking. You know, how could that happen? But it happens in the course of changing places. My frame of reference is completely changed from one thing to another. But adhira means somebody who doesn't identify with that changing world on the outside and develops a vision that actually I'm a steady principle behind the body, and the body's merely going through its external changes. In fact, in the fifth chapter, Krishna gives this extended explanation. Naiva kinchit karomiti yukto manyita tatvavit pashyan shrinban sprishan jigran ashnan gachan sopanshwasan pralapan visrajan grinnan unmishan nimishan napi indriyan indriyateshu vartanta iti dharayan. So he said that a person who's developed this, what he calls divine consciousness, which really just means being aware that you are part of the divine, this divine consciousness. You identify with the part of you that's divine, that's part of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, that's eternal. He says a person that's aware and awakened to his or her divine nature then sees all the movements of the body to be superfluous, just as much as when you turn on your washing machine and you walk away. It goes through the cycles, right? Anybody back me up on this? I'm not an expert. Actually, I did some laundry in previous life. But I know it goes through many cycles, and nowadays they're so fancy, I can't even figure it out anymore, thank goodness. You could look on the dial for half an hour and there's all these different settings, right? So the body's like that too. It's a machine. It's automatic, and the body's going through many different kinds of changes. So Krishna says, while eating, while sleeping, while breathing, while moving about, while accepting, accepting things, a person who's identified with the higher self, who's in divine consciousness, says and thinks, "I'm not really doing anything at all. Only the external body is moving, and I'm not engaged in it." And as one becomes situated in this divine consciousness, one is known to be dhira, or undisturbed by the changes of the material world. After all, I'm only affected by them as much as I identify with them. And when the changes do take place against my will and I feel disturbed about it, then there's only one solution. Well, there's a couple solutions. One is not very effective. You can become very disturbed and aggravated and cry and mad, become angry and so forth. That's one reaction. Another reaction is to become philosophical. And I would argue that everyone becomes philosophical when they have to go through changes that they don't like. Because what else are you going to do? Somebody hits your car, and for a minute you're stunned and angry, and you think of all the things you have to go through, and then you become philosophical, and you think, well, you know, it's just a car. At least you're okay. Right? That's philosophy, isn't it? Someone will go, are you okay? Yeah. Well, then it's all right. That's a kind of Sankhya, because you're identifying, you know, that one doesn't matter, you matter. Or there's a fire, and you know, someone, they save their family and the puppy gets out. So everyone goes like, okay, it's all right then, right? Because, you know, they philosophize. They distinguish one thing from another and so forth. And a person who's dhira becomes fully aware that the reality of the body is that it's part of an inferior energy. And I ultimately have no relationship with it except for my attachment to it. The Vedas say, asango kyayam purushaha, that actually the living entity has no connection with this material world. Shocking, isn't it? Except for the fact that I'm attached to it. And then I assume a material identity, as much as I place myself in many material things as well by claiming that they're mine. You have anything that's yours? Anyone? Come on. Huh? Yes or yes? You have a few things, right? Yeah. So when you have things and they're your things, then in one sense they become a problem for you because you have to worry about them now. I mean, as soon as somebody say, hey, can you watch my car? Or, you know, just take care of my dog. Something, and it's like, okay, now it's your problem. And when my consciousness connects to other things in this world, think, this is mine, I'll take care of it, then you got to worry about it all the time. So constantly I'm connecting with the things of this world, and I'm changing them from just things into my things, and then they become, then I'm connected to them. A dhira, a person who is dhira, is someone who understands his or her relationship with the world, that actually there are things that may be mine, but I'm only a temporary custodian over these things, but they're not really mine. I'm only using them temporarily, and that includes the body. It's a vehicle that I've been awarded by material nature. And in this way, when changes take place and when death is approaching, there's a way to actually adjust to it. If I don't have that consciousness, death becomes the end of everything I have, the end of everything I am, and it's quite disturbing. And having been around several people who have left the world, I can see that at that time, at the time of death, approaching death, one becomes very philosophical. Even those who were intellectually sound and had a really good intellectual philosophy of life and so forth, then scramble for solid ground near the end. That's all I can describe it as, scrambling for solid ground, because now it's all slipping away and nothing really makes sense. The whole framework I built for myself doesn't make sense. So Krishna's advising here to become dhira, or undisturbed by the change of body, and to know the difference between the body and the self. And now I'm going to read part of the purport. Did I read the translation? I did. Yes, purport. Since every living entity is an individual soul, each is changing his body every moment, manifesting sometimes as a child, sometimes as a youth, and sometimes as an old man. Yet the same spirit soul is there and does not undergo any change. This individual soul finally changes the body at death and transmigrates to another body. And since it is sure to have another body in the next birth, either material or spiritual, there was no cause for lamentation by Arjuna on account of death, neither for Bhishma nor for Drona, for whom he was so much concerned. Rather, he should rejoice for their changing bodies from old to new ones, thereby rejuvenating their energy. Such changes of body account for varieties of enjoyment or suffering according to one's work in life. So Bhishma and Drona, being noble souls, were surely going to have spiritual bodies in the next life, or at least life in heavenly bodies, for superior enjoyment of material existence. So in either case, there was no cause for lamentation. Any man who has perfect knowledge of the constitution of the individual soul, the supersoul, and nature, both material and spiritual, is called dhira, or a most sober man. Such a man is never deluded by the change of bodies. The Mayavadi theory of oneness of the spirit soul cannot be entertained, on the ground that the spirit soul cannot be cut into pieces as a fragmental portion. Such cutting into different individual souls would make the supreme cleavable or changeable against the principle of the supreme souls being unchangeable. As confirmed in the Gita, the fragmental portions of the supreme exist eternally, sanatana, and are called shara. That is, they have the tendency to fall down into material nature. These fragmental portions are eternally so, and even after liberation, the individual soul remains the same, fragmental. But once liberated, he lives an eternal life in bliss and knowledge with the personality of Godhead. The theory of reflection can be applied to the supersoul, who is present in each and every individual body and is known as the Paramatma. He is different from the individual living entity. When the sky is reflected in water, the reflections represent both the sun and the moon and the stars also. The stars can be compared to living entities and the sun or the moon to the Supreme Lord. The individual fragmental spirit soul is represented by Arjuna, and the supreme soul is the personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna. They are not on the same level, as will be apparent in the beginning of fourth chapter. If Arjuna is on the same level with Krishna, and Krishna is not superior to Arjuna, then their relationship of instructor and instructed becomes meaningless. If both of them are deluded by the illusory energy, Maya, then there is no need of one being the instructor and the other the instructed. Such instruction would be useless because in the clutches of Maya, no one can be authoritative instructor. No one can be an authoritative instructor. Under the circumstances, it is admitted that Lord Krishna is the Supreme Lord, superior in position to the living entity Arjuna, who is a forgetful soul deluded by Maya. And now we'll just take a few reflections. I mean, one thing you heard so far that's stuck in your mind. Yes, Srivas Panda Prabhu.
Scrambling for solid ground.
Scrambling for solid ground. Thank you. Yes, Bhakta Angelo.
What really stuck with me was that Prabhupada mentions that Krishna and Arjuna are not on the same level. And that's why that relationship between instructed and instructor is there to facilitate that.
What about that struck you?
Well, that it just shows that we have to, if we feel that we're in Maya or that we're conditioned to the modes of nature, that we should take instruction from someone who's not conditioned to these modes, and also shows that Krishna is we're not all God like the Mayavadi philosophy that we're inferior to the Lord, but you know at the same time he has that superior position, and even though we're qualitatively the same, we're individual, we're different in that sense.
Thank you, that was helpful, really nice. Yes, all over the place. Okay, Shraddha was next.
I was just going to add to what Angelo said. Prabhupada says in another place, it's like blind guiding the blind, if they are at the same level.
Right. Nice. And they both fall into the ditch.
Thank you, Maharaj. I like the point when you told that if you become attached, the consciousness become attached, then you have to own that problem. The thing. So similarly, I was thinking in another thing, like when we also when we teach this Krishna consciousness to others, and if we think that we are doer, then we become that becomes source of misery, happiness. But if we think that we are doing for the Krishna and for the his representative in the down spiritual master, then you become unaffected by that.
Yeah, nice point. In any case, as one is doing one's duty, even in the spiritual realm, not to become. Try to become the doer or take credit for it. Oh, good. You have a microphone. Go ahead.
I really like the point that these bodies are growing is a misconception. I thought that was interesting to teach others, that we're not these bodies.
The Prabhupada insisted on it. It's change. It's not growth. Then it focuses the argument on this idea. We're the constant, the body's changing. It's not that it's growing, because that makes it the primary entity. Yes, who was next? Lots of hands up. Okay, Vijay, and I think I said, saw.
I was going to add to the point what Angela Pro said, that instructor and instructable. I was thinking about in all the slogans, Krishna was addressed with different names and Arjuna was addressed with different names. So they were not calling each other Brahman. Oh, you Brahman, you do that. So they were calling with different names, which meant obviously they are different persons.
Sure, yeah, that's an important distinction. And Prabhupada says at the end of the Gita, when Krishna says, I accept your instruction, and he becomes liberated, it's not that there's now one person on the chariot. There's still Arjuna and Krishna, and they both have their individual duties to do, right? Okay, who is next? Prashant?
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. I like the point where you mentioned about the consciousness and how important it is to develop consciousness so that, you know, it becomes smooth to transition. You know, otherwise death becomes really difficult. So we have to.
You like the point of developing consciousness?
Yes. Thank you.
Give us three ways that, according to the scripture, that one develops consciousness and what it looks like when you get there.
The important thing is, first thing is chanting. You know, you always have to chant. The second thing is,
what do you chant?
Hare Krishna Mahamantra.
Okay.
The second thing is, you know, always staying connected, having good association with devotees.
Okay.
The third thing is always, you know, reading scriptures. And
those are three practical things. Those are doable. Okay. Who else? Yes.
So I have more of a question here. In the purport, Srila Prabhupada is saying that Arjuna, who is an individual soul, is deluded by Maya. In another place in Gita, Krishna himself recognizes Arjuna as devotee and a friend. So devotee, so is Srila Prabhupada referring to Yoga Maya or Mahamaya?
In this case, it's Yoga Maya, because Arjuna is playing a role in order that Krishna can speak the Bhagavad Gita to the rest of the world. He assumed that position of, you know, like in a drama or something like that. Krishna put him in that situation. Hari Vamsha, okay.
Prabhu, as we know that at the moment of death, whatever we have in our consciousness, that's where we go. We know that. And I have control over what kind of consciousness I have. But what about if somebody else, say, I'll take myself as an example. Somebody attached to me, whom maybe I know or I don't know, very intentionally, very intensely, will that individual soul come to me in their next life, though I am attached to, you know, scriptures and the Lord? So,
yeah, that's
how does it work?
Very possible. That's why it's a good idea to become attached to those who are attached to scriptures and the Lord. You'll go with them. Prabhupada gives the example. I was speaking this morning about Gajendra. He's a king of the elephants, mentioned in the 8th canto of the Bhagavatam, just at the beginning, and how he was assailed by a crocodile just when he was feeling good about himself in life and everything was going just right, and then he got attacked, which is just about the way it goes, right? And then there was this big struggle for 1,000 years, and Gajendra finally was liberated because he offered prayers that he remembered from his previous life. And Krishna came on his bird carrier, cut off the head of the crocodile, liberated Gajendra and the crocodile. And then the crocodile got such benefit, and then Prabhupada commented, he said, because he was at the feet of a Vaishnav for 1,000 years. So even if you bite the foot of a Vaishnav and hold on. I mean, after all, look at, well, Putana, you know, she came to kill Krishna and so forth. But in any case, the way the laws of karma work are very intricate. And how one living entity is aligned in the next life according to consciousness in juxtaposition with other living entities that he or she is related with is not a matter that we can really untangle. And fortunately, we don't have to. But we can understand from the scripture that it's a perfect process. it requires much higher management skill to deal with the intricacies of moving living entities about according to their karma and who deserves what according to their relationship with others. So there are many different kinds of cases, and we don't have to worry about it too much. But if you're thinking of the welfare of somebody else and what they're thinking of, the best thing that you can do is be fully absorbed yourself, because then if somebody is attached to you, they will get some benefit. And if you're absorbed in Krishna consciousness. Yes, Ananda.
I just thought it was kind of funny. Earlier you were talking about controlling the tongue, and then when you were reading that verse in the 15th chapter, you just mentioned that you get eyes, nose, ears, and you only need one tongue. I thought that was really, funny because, the tongue's so very difficult to control, and I could just imagine what it would be like if we had two to control. And it wouldn't be very good. So. Just thought that was funny.
Pretty good. Yes, Hari Vamsha.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. So I also really like the point which I think Pran Hari Prabhu mentioned that, and it looks so dismal that even our bodies, which are so dear to us, they don't grow. I mean, they are not just one entity. They keep on changing. And it also connects to what you said, that our frame of reference can change any time, because even our body keeps on changing. So it's so very important that we stick to the basics, and like Dhira, as Krishna mentions.
Yeah. Thank you. Nice point. Yes. Hare Krishna.
In Gita, Krishna, in a previous verse, Krishna says that we all are living entities. We all are living souls. So in the purport, Prabhupada mentioned fragmented soul, fragmented spirit soul. So it looks like from the previous verse, I get the impression that we are all different souls, which Krishna has created, and we all have existed from past and continue to exist. But in the purport, since he mentioned fragmented spirit soul, it looks like there is one spirit soul and everybody has been fragmented for it. So I'm kind of a little confused.
Yeah, no wonder, because ultimately, the philosophy taught by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was that we're simultaneously and inconceivably one and different. And the example that he gives is that when you have sun, you have also sunshine, the energies that come from the sun, and they're one. And if the sun comes through the window, you'll point to it on the ground and say, there's the sun. Get out of the sun. But the sunshine that's coming through the window, although it is the sun, it's also not the sun. Because the sun itself is the sun planet, and if the sun really came in the window, we would be untraceable. And so he gives this example that even in the sun rays emanating from the sun, there are particles of sunshine. So just as from the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but from him emanate all these energies. And among them are the eternal spiritual souls, which are the same quality as Krishna, who's like the sun. But in quantity, they're different. Just like the sunshine is the same as the sun, but it's different in quantity from the sun planet itself. And they're simultaneously, inconceivably, one and different at the same time. The philosophy known as Achintya Bheda Bheda Tattva. All right? Okay. So, in developing Krishna consciousness, Prashant Prabhu brought out that there are various practices called sadhana, and then there's a sadhya, which means the goal of your practice. And the most recommended process for attaining spiritual consciousness, first of all, for cleansing the consciousness and coming to this position of being dhira, undisturbed by the movements of the senses, by the attractions of the world, to learn a healthy balance point, how to live in the world but not be attached to it in an unhealthy way. We need a higher power. We need an influence from the spiritual realm. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu described that the most efficient way to do that is to connect regularly to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And then he gives this philosophy about how, because Krishna is absolute, he's the absolute entity, when you see his picture, he's present there, actually. And when you say his name, he's present in his name as well. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says something that can be very helpful and enthuse us for this kind of practice, which is the chanting of the names of God, the repetition. And he says in one verse, Nam Nam Akari Bahuda Nijasarva Shaktis, and that is that God has many names, but he's invested all his spiritual, personal energies into his divine names. And therefore, anyone can take advantage of repeating the names of God and come to this stage of pure consciousness just by contact with the name. And this is a kind of practice that many of the great teachers of bhakti have advocated over time. And we're going to try it right now as a group. So for those of you who'd like to have something in your hand to while we chant, what we're going to do is we're going to chant 108 mantras. This will be a transformative experience, guaranteed. And we're going to do this with full attention on the mantra. So the word man means mind, and tra comes from the word triyate, which means to deliver. And so the mind, which is absorbed externally and attaching itself at every moment to things of the world and thinking they're my things and then becoming entangled, can be delivered from this illusion and begin to identify as one can identify oneself as a spiritual entity, part and parcel of Krishna, and revive one's original impetus for service to God. And in that, there's unlimited happiness. And all this, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, comes from this practice of repeating the names of God. And as they're placed in the mantra is like a seed. A seed looks insignificant, but when you put it in the right environment and you water it, then it sprouts and becomes something which is so amazing. It's mind-boggling how you put one tiny lemon seed into the earth and water it, or just wait till the rainy season comes. And then it'll grow into a plant which gives you lemons that have each multiple seeds in them that can grow more lemon plants and so forth. Very powerful energy. What to speak of, and that's the external energy of Krishna. So the internal energy of Krishna is even more powerful, and this fulcrum of power is within the seed of the mantra like a seed. And all you have to do is plant the seed in your consciousness. So like a gardener, you have to be a little precise. Say the names with attention and with precision. That is, repeat them so you can hear them properly. And then from our side, you have to be aware that you're chanting and not let your awareness go here, there, and everywhere else. Be aware of the fact that I'm practicing something which is a sacred practice, which is an authorized practice. And at least on that level, keep bringing the attention, your attention. Where can you place your attention right now? Where is it right now? Anybody? Is it in here? Okay, put it in the kitchen real quick. Did you do it? Did you go to the kitchen? Now go to the parking lot. No, go back home and think about all your problems. And now you feel an anxiety, right? Just because I said that. It's like, So your attention will affect you dramatically, viscerally. So wherever you place your attention, you're going to experience something different. So the practice of chanting the name of God means to use the apparatus of the tongue, which is the place we really want to start for controlling all the senses. You use that, you instruct your tongue, this is all you get to say for right now, nothing else, just repeat this mantra. And then as far as the work goes, it means bringing the attention back to the sound of the name and considering this is sacred sound. Let me just listen to it and let it come into the purview of my consciousness over and over again. And then let it be experiential. Don't try to interpret what's happening. Don't try to speculate about why it's working or not working or anything like that. Just be in the moment and let the sound come into your consciousness and be there with the holy name. Is that good? Okay, now with beads, they help because when you get more than one sense involved in the process of meditation, it can be helpful. And these prayer beads are... I left my beads in the car. These prayer beads... Nirkula's got the key. She'll go get it. Rajesh. You can hold the beads between your thumb and middle finger and then roll each bead with one mantra. You roll one bead and then roll to the next one. And aesthetically, it's very pleasing. So also appreciate how aesthetically pleasing it is to have a little globule of sacred wood to hold on to. And then just get absorbed with this body-mind connection and hearing the name, which is a divine name. And try to hear it very carefully. And then you move on from one bead to the next. There's 108 beads on your string. We'll go through 108 mantras, and then we'll stop for 30 seconds and just feel what the vibration feels like. Thank you so much. And then if we have time, we'll take a couple of reflections about the chanting process. Are you all ready? Okay, so we can chant in unison if you like. It's more like kirtan, but we'll pretend we're chanting japa. And we'll chant together, and I'll just stop everybody when I get to 108 beads, even if you're past that or before that. Are you ready? First, repeat this mantra, please. Shri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Advaita Gadadhar, Shivasadi Gaura Bhaktavrinda, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare,
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Take 30 seconds. Such nice chanting. I was getting inspiration. You're all facing me, so every once in a while I look out and I was inspired by the expressions of concentration on the faces of the devotees chanting. Also, just before I started chanting, I noticed Bhakti and Linda's bead bag has a button on it that says volunteer. And I was thinking about how nice it is to be a volunteer for Krishna. And people like volunteers. You wear a volunteer shirt or something like that. People appreciate you wherever you go. And to voluntarily take up the process that Krishna recommends is really the essence of spiritual life. And in the Srimad Bhagavatam, it's mentioned that the human life has only one main purpose, and that is to inquire about the Supreme. And to try from every different aspect of one's life to connect with the Supreme. That's one's only duty. And finally, a mantra from Bhaktivinoda Thakur, who says there's nothing else to be had in all the worlds except for the holy name. Remembering these things when we chant, that we're designed specifically to take in transcendental sound. There's nothing else that's really valuable can help to focus the mind and then to voluntarily take up the process. Any last reflection from your chanting session? Yes. Can we have the microphone over here for Bhakti and Raven, please?
I like how you just said that we are designed in such a way that, like, even the design of our bodies, like earlier, like all of our senses, the organs of our senses are situated right here. And we mark our throats with Govinda. And so it's like this organ's duty and service to give pleasure to the senses that are all situated right here. As I was chanting, I couldn't help but feel the vibrations and just coming from my throat, showering my entire cavity where my mind resides and filling all of my senses and easing their agitation. So,
nice meditation. Thank you for sharing that. Take two more. Yes, Pranahari Prabhu.
I really like chanting in unison like that. I feel like the group kind of carries you along with it, and the mind is still has room to think what it wants, but it's lessened, you know, when you have that sort of a background, you know.
That many volunteers.
So I would chant all 16 rounds like that if I could every day. I think that's the best.
Nice. Thank you. Kanka? We have a microphone in the back. Now we have two.
Sometimes when I'm doing japa, my 16 rounds, I stop myself and I say, are you saying this right? And so I like to do this in unison because it helps me practice to say it right. Because sometimes I feel like I'm putting too many hare, 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 or something like that. Sometimes I have to just slow myself down because I get going too fast. So I like this unison practice.
Nice. Another vote for unison. You had your hands up before. I passed it back to Kanko, so go ahead. And then we'll go back to Sharad.
Before I started chanting, I was told recently that I should think of crying out to Krishna like I was at a train station and the train was pulling away, and I had to call out, you know, to catch that person's attention. And so I did that, and I focused on that, and it made the hair on my neck stand up for the first time.
That's nice. Very nice. Thank you. Don't miss the train.
It's kind of interesting, the group chanting. It kind of created a tingling sensation throughout my body after a time, and it seemed to be concentrated in the heart, in the area of the heart, which I thought was very fascinating. It's excellent.
Janardhan has a very soft heart anyway. So, like liquefaction, get more vibration there. Sharad Pru.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. The best part about this chanting is, first of all, we are chanting slow. So we get utmost attention on each and every word, which is Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So each and every word with this kind of pace, we can actually take benefit of slow chanting, where we are actually focusing on every name. Other than that, once I chant in the morning, it's like Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, you know. So that is one way, and the second way is like this one, which I really enjoyed because every syllable I was able to focus on.
Nice. Cresswell, for the last word.
Hello. Hare Krishna. Maharaj. This reminds me of in Toronto, we have such a group too, but it's a pretty small group, and I've been a part of it. But being associated with this huge group and the vibration of all the chanters, the japas, has been very amazing. That my whole head has been vibrating with the sound. And I appreciate it. I hope back in Toronto we can have a bigger group. Thanks.
So you found it amazing.
Yes.
Worth the price of admission. Thank you very much, everyone, for joining us here for this portion of the Sunday gathering. And we'd like to give a special welcome to all those who have joined online today, from various parts of the world, who are also chanting along with us on various continents and various time zones. So right now, that vibration is still going around the earth again and again. And this is the best thing one can do for practice. If you'd like, would you stand up for a minute, Sundarananda Prabhu? Stand right here just so everyone can see and just go around 360 degrees. Have a look at what a Vaishnava looks like. Beautiful Vaishnav. I just like looking at him. So you can talk to him about getting yourself a set of beads if you don't have one. And if you have a set of beads and you'd like to make a commitment, he will take your name down and help you chart your progress, because there's a system that he has in place to help you move to various levels of chanting, and in quality and in quantity. And That'll be effective if you start your own home practice in chanting, every day something with a clear vow. So please see Sundarananda Prabhu just after, and he'll get you signed up and make you accountable for your chanting every week, and then you'll feel some great progress, okay? Thank you very much, Sundarananda Prabhu, and thank you, everyone. Now, for the next part of our program, we're going to have a dancing fest. And there's various ways to dance, but one of them is a dancing step that we can try really quick before we enter into the artique. It's called the Swami. And it's an easy step. I'll just give you the basics. So, the half Swami, your hands are by your side, and merely have to alternate your feet from one side to the next. And you can sway with the beat, if you know how to keep a beat. Otherwise, just be yourself. And back and forth like this. And then at intervals, when you feel some great impetus, you can put your arms in the air like this. So this is the Swami step. Everyone can try this step when they get up. The artik, you don't have to do it through the whole kirtan if you don't want to. You can try different variety, or if you feel like you'd like to stand for some of it. At some point, try dancing a little bit. We've seen many innovations to the Swami step. In Toronto, when we were having a public kirtan, I noticed that a young student had joined, and she was a very enthusiastic dancer, and I can never forget how for hours she had her hands placed like this. I'll just So if you're moved by this taste for the chanting and the singing, feel free to innovate. And Prabhupada also used to just put his arms in the air and then jump up and down. If you feel like that, you can do that. But practice dancing a little bit for the kirtans. And you might notice, like, if your pockets are full of change and keys and things, they would all come flying out, right? So in the same way, we carry many troubles and cares and unwanted things within the heart. And you raise your arms in the air and you just dance. And let them all just go fly out and depend on Krishna to protect you. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. So now we'll put away all the asans over in the back of the temple room, and everyone can stand up for the kirtan. Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, hey! Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman.